It's for you, Lord, that we're here raising our hands, singing hallelujah, because of what you have done in our lives. And we gather here in this space in our week to celebrate the ways you've touched our lives. You've touched our siblings. You've touched our children. You're still touching and trying to touch others in our family. But Father, it's all about you and what you've done with your son. You gave your ultimate sacrifice to us, your firstborn, your only child, to do something for us we couldn't do ourselves. And Father, we celebrate that this morning. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, church. Good to see. Yeah, some of you know my name. Nice. Great to see you all here this morning. Looking forward to our time for the next few number of minutes that I get with you before I get on a plane and take off back to the warm weather of Hawaii, where my children are desperately waiting my arrival, meaning that I'm bringing gifts for them. So that's, Daddy, I love you. What'd you get me? New toys? Makeup? Whack, no. You're only six. But it's been great being with you all here last weekend. And having Thursday nights with many of you, getting a chance to go deep in the Word together. It's been awesome. We started a series last weekend around this idea of, are we just ordinary people, or is there something that makes us extraordinary, extraordinary? And I kind of shared a little bit of my journey and my process and coming to a point in my life where I was thinking too much, maybe negatively about myself, about what I've accomplished. And the truth of the story that we've all bought into, the God's word that's brought us in this room, actually it says it's not just about the things you've accomplished, it's actually a bit about what I've created you for. And so we spent last weekend talking through some of the truths of the story of God that actually would say, hey, you're not just ordinary, you're actually extraordinary. But maybe not because of what you think you've done or you think you've failed in, but more because of what I've done and what I've said about you. And so we began last week sharing several truths that come out of the story. One of them being that we are extraordinary because we were made in God's image. That we carry his image. No physical thing needs to be made. No idol. No craftsmanship needs to be created for him. We are actually the image bearers. We carry his image into society. That God bent down on one knee and formed the dust of the ground. And we are extraordinary because he breathed his breath into us. That we actually carry his breath. His breath is divine. Maybe one of the most spiritual things we do is we breathe. Because we breathe the breath of God. We are extraordinary because of that. And the last thing we kind of hammered home is we are extraordinary because he has given us his prized possession, his creation. That he created all the earth in the garden and made it like a massive sandbox that was rough and raw and said, here you go, you get the opportunity to care for creation. What an awesome opportunity that Adam and Eve had to actually name the animals. That would have been a nightmare for me because animals don't like me. I'm the guy that gets bit by all the dogs that don't bite people. Dobermans, Rottweilers, puppies, Chihuahuas. I mean, they all bite me. They jump up, Chihuahuas. I've gotten chased by rhinoceroses in Africa. I've been on elephant rides that have took off into the jungle with me on their backs. Like, it's an epic fail when Matt comes in contact with animals. But nonetheless, that's probably because of the fall. And in the garden, everything was amazing. And Adam got a chance to take dominion and subdue the earth, and he was given God's creation to care for it. And so that makes us extraordinary, made in his image, carrying his breath, and given his creation. But as we know, those are all things pre-fall, pre-man's decision to say, thanks, God, I got it covered now. I'm going to be my own God, and leaving the garden. And in that process of leaving the garden, sin slithered in, and then we left the garden. And we became decrepit. We ended up becoming slaves to our own sin. We ended up trying to become our own gods, but fallible and finite, and it wasn't working. And everything came and started breaking down upon us. But God wanted to change the story. There's an interesting thing. I don't know if you know this, but Star Wars. Anyone know what Star Wars is? Yeah, pretty much? You're like, what the heck? Star Wars, the first one came out when I wasn't born yet. I think it was 1977. And there was a young actor named Mark Hamill, Luke Skywalker, unknown actor, no one knew who he was, filmed the whole first Star Wars. And then between the filming of the second filming of the first one, in the beginning, just about to start the second one, they released the first Star Wars. Again, unknown actor, no one knows him. In between the filming, he's driving his Corvette, has a car crash, and shatters his nose and destroys the side of his face. He didn't shatter his teeth, thank God. So they were able to move cartilage around and fix this, but in the process of fixing it, he ended up being quite disfigured on his left side of his face. Well, the first Star Wars comes out, and it blows up. And Mark Hamill is the heartthrob of every 1970s, that's a while ago, teenager. And everyone's like, oh my gosh, that is the most gorgeous science fiction guy I've ever seen in my entire life. But the directors and the producers have a problem. His face is jacked up now. And what are they going to do? How are they going to carry? They had a whole plan in the story for what they're going to do the second Star Wars. How are they going to carry it over? And so what they decided to do was write into the second stories a new story, which was in the very opening scene, he gets attacked by this vicious llama-looking thing, and it destroys his face and scars his face. And then the rest of the movie, they carry on with his scar on his face because he got attacked by this animal. Now, it's interesting because it didn't change the story. The writers, the directors, they had a purpose for the overarching story. And though this situation happened where he got in a car crash, wrecked his face, it wasn't going to stop them completing their story. It was just a simple detour. They were going to use that for good, and they were going to use it for positive. It was not going to affect where they were going. When sin entered the earth, it wasn't going to affect the story of God. When man took things into his own hands, it wasn't going to change what God ultimately wanted to do with humanity. That's the hope for many of you, that despite the journey you're on, when sin comes in and things happen in your life, it's not going to stop the plan of God. He has an end in mind. He knows the trilogy. He knows the story. And your detour is not going to affect. He'll just rewrite it into the script of what he's planning. And so we have that in this story. We have creation, made in God's image, given God's breath, handed God's creation. But then sin slithered in, and we have separation from God. But the New Testament shows up, and Jesus says, God says, my plan, my story is not going to be stopped by this. You are still extraordinary. And I'm going to show you how extraordinary you are, despite the fact that I made everything perfect in the garden, and you chose to be your own God, and you left. I'm just going to have to rewrite some things in the story to show you that you still are extraordinary. And so how I want to close up this weekend is wrapping up three more truths from this story that we can dwell on that would enable us to understand that we have value to God and we, in fact, are extraordinary to God. So, last week, you're extraordinary because you're made in God's image, you're given his breath, and you're given his creation. This morning, we're going to start with, you are extraordinary because he gave us his son. I have a friend that is a theologian, one of the most prolific Christian writers. He tells a story of being in Africa with his little son. It was his first trip. He took his firstborn son with him on to Africa, and he had the opportunity to share with this people group the story of Jesus and the gospel. And it was a buildup of relationship, and many of you know that if you've been to warm climates, food is a big part of culture and sharing family. So they were going to prepare this meal for everyone. They had this big pot of certain type of rice meal mixture of food that they were going to eat together. And unfortunately, in this village, a lot of the people had gotten sick. And in this village, a lot of them had contracted hepatitis and HIV virus. And he didn't think anything of it. And this is many years ago when there wasn't much research going on about the situations happening and how we were supposed to treat this stuff. And as they're getting ready to eat the food, he's like sitting here, and they want him to eat first, and the line's going to go around where everyone's going to scoop food, and then his son's going to be one of the last people to eat some food. Well, in that process, a bunch of children come in from the village. They decide they want to feed the kids that are surrounding, and some of them come in, and they actually have progressed in their HIV virus and have full-blown AIDS, and there's some open sores in their arms, and they're not looking the healthiest, and they're hungry, so they want to feed them, too, as part of the generosity of this family. And after he takes his food, all of a sudden the kids come in and they just start scooping their sore-ridden arms into the food and start dishing up food for themselves. And he's watching this happen, go through kid after kid after kid, and then all of a sudden it's time for his kid to eat. And he's thinking, OMG, what do I do in this situation? Like, if I don't eat, and me and my kid don't eat, like, are we going to stop the opportunity to share the story of Christ with these people? Like, that's what we came here for. That was the whole purpose. We felt God send us here. We're here now. This is the moment. If I pull away, then am I telling them they have no value? Am I telling them that they're disgusting? And in that moment, he actually let his child, he prayed real hard and let his child eat the food. See, that's Jesus in some sense. He understood that what was it going to take the disease out of our flesh? It was going to take his son stepping into creation. It was going to take his son stepping in and doing something for us we couldn't do ourselves. Because humanity became diseased. It was a disease we could not get rid of. The only way to get rid of it is his son to step into creation, take all of the sin within himself, for God to withdraw from him on the cross and him to take that sin to death to then bring come back to life and beat it for us. In John, the most classic verse, right? John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was an only child. He was God the Father's only son. He was the only one that could do that, could travel the furthest distance from the throne of the Holy of Holies in heaven down to the dirt of the decrepit, sin-ridden ground. And he made that journey for us. Why? Well, I believe Paul nails it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So Paul uses this idea of slavery. Well, what does it mean, slavery? We're not in slavery. And some of the people back then, they weren't necessarily in slavery. But he uses this analogy often because what he's saying is, before Jesus came, you were enslaved to your own desires. You were enslaved to your own sin. You were enslaved to your own idols or things that you've elevated in your life. You were enslaved to your past. You were enslaved to your addiction. You were enslaved to your parents' and grandparents' addiction that would probably come and fall upon your life. You were enslaved to sin in your life. You were enslaved. But Jesus stepped into creation to change the economy. He stepped into creation to blow it out of the water. He stepped in creation to do something radically different. And he didn't do it so you would have to pay a price for it. He did it for freedom. He didn't do it so you would have to then, you have to give him your heart now. You have to do what he says. No, he did it for freedom. He didn't do it so then you then would become his slave. No, he did it for freedom. He didn't do it so you would become his servant. No, Christ did it simply so that we could be free. That those things would not hold bondage over us any longer. That we would not have to succumb to those idols in our life. That we would not have to be bound by our past. That at any waking moment in faith and accepting what Christ did for us, we would have the opportunity to live a new story. We would have the opportunity to become a new creation. You say, well, Matt, that sounds good, bro, but like, I'm struggling and I have these things happen in my life. I understand that because you know what? As humans, what do? Sometimes we like to have those idols in our life. Sometimes we put ourselves back under a yoke of slavery. And that's why Paul was reminding the Galatians, do not submit again. Because many times we have the power because we have free will and we choose to submit ourselves, but our submission to slavery has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus came to free us from all slavery. That it's nothing we have to do because it is already done. We didn't ask for it. We didn't tell him to do it. We didn't know we needed it. He did it for us, and there's nothing more we can add. There's nothing more that we can do. That makes us extraordinary. That the creator of the universe would have his son step into creation, surrendering his throne, surrendering his power, surrendering his foresight and his lack of beginning and his lack of end, leaving it all on the throne to step into creation, to be finite, to be of the dirt, so he could do something for us we couldn't do ourselves. You are extraordinary because God gave you his son. The second thing that makes us extraordinary is God gave us his spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's an interesting topic, and we're not going to get into barking like dogs and quacking like geese or any of that stuff, but Many times we maybe underfocus a little bit of this idea of God's Spirit, as it is of equal value and equal weight within the Trinity. There was a time when I was living in Nepal for about 6 months, and I was much younger and less wise, and I had the opportunity to start a Bible school there. And in that process of starting this Bible school, I had the task of teaching the book of Leviticus. If any of you have even looked at the book of Leviticus, you're probably thinking, what do you teach out of the book of Leviticus? And previous to that, about a few weeks earlier, I was suffering because I was getting malnourished because Nepal is primarily a Hindu nation, Hindu country, where they do not eat much meat at all. And so I was starving. I was wasting away. Believe it or not, I was much skinnier than I am now. And so I decided I was going to buy my own goat. And I was going to raise this goat, and I was going to eat this goat. So I buy this goat, and sure enough, after the first week, my goat gets sick. So I take it to the vet, because I'm not killing a skinny goat. So I go to the vet, we get medicine, and 3 times a day, me and some of my Nepali friends are having to hold this goat down, open his mouth, and shove medicine down his throat, because we got to get this goat healthy so we can get fat so we can eat the goat. I know, morbid, I know. But if you eat hamburgers, those were living animals at one point. I decide I'm going to teach the book of Leviticus, and part of the book of Leviticus is this powerful picture of what the people of Israel had to go through to have relationship with God. And it was this thing called the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. And what they had to do is every once a year, one priest of a certain age, of a certain level in his maturity, of no sin, which I'm not sure they found that out, but as pure as possible, his job was to have a Day of Atonement. And what they would do is they'd set up this whole day, the whole nation would come together, and he would go, and he would have 2 goats. One goat he'd pray the sins of Israel into, and they'd let the goat go. The other goat he would sacrifice, and they would also sacrifice a bull. They would take the blood of the goat he'd walk into, and in the temple there was an area called the Most Holy Place. This is where the Spirit of God dwelt. The people feared going in this area because it was the Spirit of the Almighty Creator God. And what would happen is they would literally tie ropes around the priests, put bells on their robes, so they could hear them walk into the area to sprinkle blood in the most holy place 7 times. If they were pure enough, they would hear the bells start coming out. If they weren't pure enough, that person would die in the presence of God, and they have to pull him out on this rope. So I had a great idea. I was going to reenact the Day of Atonement in Nepal. So I gathered hundreds of villagers. And I thought, again, remember, younger, less wisdom. I thought this is a great opportunity to spread the gospel of what Jesus did for us. And I figured, what does it matter? Hindus sacrifice animals all the time. It's very common. Like, everyone's there cutting the chickens' heads off before dinner. Everything's fresh, you know? So everyone gathers, and I build this whole tabernacle in this big field, and I borrow a big water buffalo, and I get a couple goats. I have my goat and the other goat, and everything's set up, and I start talking, and I got a translator, and I have my little Nepali friend with me. So I bring the goat up, and I'm like, okay, I explain what's happening. I say, okay, his name is Surrender. I'm like, Surrender, it's time to kill the goat. And he's there holding a knife like this, and he looks at me and he goes, Matt, I can't kill the goat. And I'm like, dude, there's like hundreds of people over here. Matt, this goat is my friend. I can't kill the goat. And I'm like, bro, you told me you had this. You've been doing it your whole life. Matt, I know, but this goat is my friend. We've been giving it medicine. My goat is my friend. So I ended up having to kill the goat myself. Okay. When I did this, everyone screamed. It was the biggest epic fail of a biblical teaching illustration ever. I literally could never sing any song for a year about blood or anything without picturing this goat dying at my hands. But I remembered to think, man, this is what people had to do. Their goats were their prized possessions. These were their sacrifices that they were making. It was an emotional process, but Jesus became the goat that gave his life for us, so we no longer had to do that. And why? So that now we would be the temple of God's Spirit. That it would not rest in a holy place. That we, our physical bodies, would be deemed sacred enough by the Creator God that he would allow his Spirit to dwell within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 reads, Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. That we now carry, we're the carriers of God's Spirit. That Almighty Spirit, where one priest of one age being blameless would walk in and 9 out of 10 times would lose his life in the presence of that Spirit, that now because of Jesus' Son, we now carry that Spirit within us. Why? Because it's meant to flush out the sickness in our bodies so we can become new creations. Many times we don't put enough emphasis on it, and Jesus is probably one of the only teachers that could probably explain enough to us about what the Spirit even was or what its role was, and he does so in the Gospel of John, specifically in chapter 16, starting in verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. So Jesus is saying, listen, disciples, you're going to be super distraught about this, but I have to go because you've had me and now you get to have the Spirit. And he calls him the advocate, this idea of this paraclete is the Greek word. It's this helper, this counselor, this teacher, this aspect of God that basically is the power of God resting within each one of us. I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, having no bind on us anymore, having no control on us of us anymore. Now, this is interesting. Watch the pronouns here. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make. He is a person. He is an entity. He is a being. He is carrying of weight. He has power. He is part of the essence of the Trinity, and he now dwells within you. You are extraordinary. The Spirit has the capacity to reveal to you every day what Jesus did for you. The Spirit has the capacity to let you know that you're a part of the story. The Spirit has the capacity to help you break addiction. The Spirit has the capacity to give you the ability to live a new story. The Spirit has the capacity to make you into a new creation. And that's his vision for your life. All of us have it. It's there, it's in you. But it's kind of like a credit card we haven't activated yet all the time. Right? It's just kind of sitting there waiting when time needs, you know, get everything in order. Well, I know I got that 0% one down. It's got about 12 months on it. I got to transfer all my debt, consolidate on my own. You know, it's just waiting there, waiting to be activated. Activate it. It's already in you. Live from it. It's what you need. It's the hope that we have. It makes you extraordinary that God would entrust you, your physical body, you as a person, already knowing your sin, already knowing your background, giving his Son to cleanse you of that so he can have a relationship with you. Why? So his Spirit could dwell within you. Is there anything more that can make us more extraordinary? He didn't stop there, though. He said, yes, you are extraordinary because you're made in my image. You breathe my breath. I've given you my creation. I've given you my Son, and now my Spirit dwells within you. But he says, you are extraordinary because he gave us his mission. He gave us his mission. That Jesus would step into creation to begin a brand new situation on earth where he took the economy and blew it out. It's like we're no longer using paper money anymore. It's all changed now. And who continues that mission? We do. And that makes us extraordinary. It's interesting because the nation of Korea came out of one of the most difficult times in the 60s after the Korean War. And it was one of the poorest countries on planet Earth. No Koreans had driver's licenses. Almost no Koreans had immigrated out of South Korea at this time. But there's a story that goes kind of untold about Korea's history, which are about the praying grandmas on the mountaintops of the nation of Korea, where they would literally get together in hundreds on these mountaintops and cry out to God for their nation. Cry out that what? that his mission would touch their nation. How? That he would restore their broken nation. A nation that had been enslaved to other countries. Korea had been enslaved to other countries for a period of 800 years and had only just come into freedom. And they saw a picture of themselves, almost like Israel, crying out that the Savior now had touched their lives, and they're crying out to God, please restore our land and our nation. 60 years later, Korea is one of the richest countries on planet Earth. Koreans are spread out in over 150 countries. Probably many of your kids in this area have been delivered by Korean doctors. The leader of the UN is Korean. The leader of the World Bank is Korean. How does that happen? In one generation, God's mission of restoration. It's part of how I wrote it in the story, that our relationship was separate from God. It was broken. Our face got scarred. And he wrote into the story his son stepping in why, so that now we could carry on his mission to restore creation to the way he intended it to be. We are now a part of his mission. Jesus says it so awesomely in John chapter 17. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. But all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We are now a part of his mission. He's involved us in his mission, that we carry his mission. We join his mission to restore everything. Mission being less about an action of our church and more about the character and nature of our God. That we haven't joined a happy, clappy self-help group in church, but we've actually joined his mission because we were extraordinary enough that he would entrust his mission to us. Mission being less about a changing of our location and more about a changing of our heart. Church, you are extraordinary. Not because of things that you think you've made of your life, not because of things that you think you've done in your life, but simply because God made you in his image. You carry his breath. He's handed to you his creation. And when things got twisted and he had to make it right, he rewrote the story so that you now would have his son, bringing you to become a new creation, carrying the indwelling of his spirit, so that now you can join his mission. Capitol Beach Church, you are extraordinary. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it's in this story that we find our identity. I thank you that it's in this story that we find new hope, new life. Father, I pray that none of us would ever again submit ourselves to a yoke of slavery. You've already freed us. We should be the most freest people ever, sharing that message with all, Lord. Father, I pray for some of us that you might rekindle this message within our hearts, that it would burn within us, Father, and that we would feel that we understand that we are now not part of a religion, but a part of a relationship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Would you stand with us?